The title of our lesson this evening is A Study of the Enemy. If a Christian has one single enemy upon this earth, it is none other than Satan himself. Peter, in his first epistle, warns us about this enemy, does he not? Notice what he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. My friends, you and I need to constantly be aware of the devil. Another name for the devil is Satan, isn't it? And the word Satan literally means opponent, adversary, enemy. If anything, you and I must come to an understanding of our enemy. It is imperative that we understand him. Have any of you ever watched the movie A League of Their Own? It's about a girls' baseball team. There are two sisters who are enlisted on one team. There's a constant rivalry going on between them. Finally, one of the sisters leaves that team and goes to another team. Now they are paired up against one another. The oldest sister is a girl by the name of Dottie, and she's a catcher. Her sister comes up to the plate to bat. Her name is Kit. As she comes up to the plate, Dottie immediately stops the game and she says, "Time out! Time out!" She walks up to the pitcher and she tells the pitcher this, "High fastballs. Can't hit them, can't lay off of them." In other words, she knew exactly what the weakness of her sister is. You throw her a high fastball and she's going to go after it every time. And every time she goes after it, she's going to miss it. She was setting her up for a strikeout. She knew her enemy, did she not? And she was ready and prepared to fight and do battle against the enemy. It's interesting that she hit the third one though, and scored a home run during that particular game. But also, if you play football, guess what? You know your enemy, do you not? You always watch the game film. You know the enemy's offense. You know their defense. You know every one of their key and best players. Those individuals who are on the defense are keyed upon what the quarterback is going to do. They know the look in his eye. They know the hand gestures. They know the foot gestures. They know all the signals that that individual is going to call. They are prepared for their enemy. What about the military? My friends, those individuals know the enemy. I'll guarantee you that. We were fortunate enough to get to see Chris and the Kings yesterday. Chris had just come in from being deployed, and as we were talking, one of the points that he said was this: our nation knows exactly where the enemy is, and the enemy knows exactly where we are. You see, it's imperative that we understand who our enemy is and how he operates in our lives. And therefore, we want to do a study of our enemy. If I were going to subtitle this particular lesson, it would be subtitled this way: 10 things Christians need to know about the enemy. But we're only going to study 5 of them tonight. We'll study the other 5 next week. Point number 1. Our enemy is evil. And we need to understand that. 3 times in Scripture, Satan is referred to as the wicked one. Notice Matthew 13, verse 19. Jesus is speaking and he's talking and describing the parable of the sower. And he says this: "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sowed in his heart." The wicked one. When an individual hears the word of God, but he doesn't grasp it, he doesn't comprehend it, he doesn't understand it, he is in a position where the wicked one, Satan himself, will come and steal away that word out of his heart, Jesus says. Jesus uses an interesting word, wicked. Notice the definition of that term. Morally wrong. Morally bad. Harmful. Injurious. Characterized by suffering. Bad conduct or character. And the last definition, marked by anger and irritability. Satan is all of those things bundled into one enemy against the people of God. Question, did Jesus ever describe Satan? Oh yes, several times he described him. But one of the most descriptive statements that he gives is in John 8, verse 44. He's talking to the Jews and he says this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your fathers ye will do." Now notice what he says. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. He is a liar. Or when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. What a description. Here's the one that always has intrigued me. Jesus says, there is no truth in him. None. Nada. Zilch. Zero. Can you imagine a being wherein there is absolutely no truth whatsoever? He is completely through and through a lie and the father of lies. No truth at all residing in Satan. It's almost hard for us, is it not, to comprehend a being that is so evil and so corrupt and so wicked against whom we are fighting. Folks, there have been other very evil individuals who have existed in times past. You ever heard of a man by the name of Vlad Dracula? Individuals think that he is a made-up individual. Oh no, he is not. He was a real human being. He was a lord over a country. And he is rated as the number one most wicked man who has ever lived upon the planet. You ever heard of a man by the name of Joseph Stalin, the dictator over Russia, an evil, wicked man? Probably the one that you and I know the best, or at least have heard the most of, is a man by the name of Adolf Hitler, the dictator of Germany. You put all of those three men together and they have literally murdered millions upon millions upon millions of individuals with absolutely no conscience to anything evil that they have done. And yet, they do not hold a drop in the bucket to how evil and wicked our enemy Satan is. Point number two, our enemy is extremely militant. We don't like that word very much anymore. Do you know that? Have you ever heard of a sermon entitled "The Militant Church"? Because here's what the word means. It means to be vigorously active. It means to be intensely aggressive in nature. The truth of the matter is this. You and I ought to be a militant church, but most churches aren't that militant. But my friends, our enemy Satan is just as militant as he can possibly be. And there are five passages of Scripture that tell us about the militancy and the activeness and the eagerness of Satan against us as his enemy. You go to Job 1 verse 7. Job standing in the very presence of God, and God asks Satan, "Satan, where hast thou been?" The question really is, "From whence comest thou?" Do you remember the answer? The Bible says, "And Satan answered and said unto God, I have been to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it." Satan, where have you been? Oh, I've been actively engaged in walking around the entirety of the earth, doing absolutely nothing. Oh no, my friends. He is actively engaged in the affairs of mankind, in the affairs of my life and the affairs of your life. Just a moment ago, we read Matthew 13 verse 19, did we not? What did the Bible say? The Bible says, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sowed in his heart. Just think if we had an individual here for the first time to hear the gospel of Christ. And the things that we teach and the things that we preach don't really register in their mind. They don't fully comprehend what we have to say. What is going to happen? Satan is going to immediately come and catch that word out of the heart of that individual. He does not want the seed of the kingdom planted into the hearts of men. And he will do everything he can do to steal that word away. He is active in the affairs of man. The Apostle Paul talks about Satan several times in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11 he says this, "We are not ignorant of his devices." You see, Satan has traps. Satan has means. Satan has ways that he uses constantly against mankind. There is never a time when he is still. There is never a time when he rests. There is never a time when he goes on vacation. He is always active in the lives of men. We turn just a little bit further in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. The Apostle Paul says this, "But I fear, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ." Paul says Satan is active. And the place wherein he is active is in trying to stir up and change our minds with regard to the Word of God. What did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8? "As a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour." Satan is not inactive. Satan is aggressive. Satan is militant. Satan is always on the march. Isn't it hard for us to comprehend Satan's militancy? Folks, anything you can think of that is evil on the earth, guess who's responsible for it? Ultimately, it is Satan. I just made up a list of things. Do we not live in a world of violent crime today? If you've just been listening to the news over the last 24 hours, you know of a man who went into a bar and opened fire on those individuals. 50 are dead, 53 have been injured. All because of an evil mind of an individual. But who is ultimately responsible for that evil? And it is none other than Satan himself. Do we live in a world filled with drugs? We do, don't we? It is open. It is everywhere, isn't it? In fact, when we were walking the streets of New York City, we see a vendor sitting on the side of the road, and our driver says, "Look right over there." And he says, "They sell pot there almost 24 hours a day." And as we were riding by, there was money and there were drugs being switched from one to another, and hardly anything was done about it. And it was well known that it was taking place. It happens in schools. It happens everywhere, does it not? Who is ultimately responsible for that? None other than Satan. Do we live in a world filled with sexual deviation? Absolutely. From lasciviousness all the way to violent crimes such as rape and incest. Who is responsible for that evil? It's none other than Satan. What about the false doctrine that exists in our world? It's Satan. What about the division that exists in our world, in all places around the world? Satan is responsible. And my friends, what about the daily temptations that exist in our lives? Who's responsible for that? The one that is responsible is none other than Satan himself. Again, it is hard for us to comprehend that there is one being who stands behind every bit of evil in the world. He is so militant. He is so outgoing that Paul says what? "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Ephesians 6 verse 11. Folks, Paul knew the aggressive nature of our enemy. You can't go out into the world naked. You can't go out into the world without your armor on. Paul knows that. There's too much evil influence, too much of Satan's activity to not be donned with the armor of God. Our enemy is militant. Here's the next point. Our enemy fights on many, many fronts today. It's amazing to me. I got to thinking just about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how actively involved Satan was in that particular episode in the life of Christ. And I just listed 9 points. Number one, the envy of the Jews. The Bible says that Pilate knew that they had delivered him for envy, the text says. Who filled those leaders' hearts with envy? The one behind that was Satan, was it not? Not only that, but we also find Judas's betrayal. In fact, in the passage that I have there, John 13, verse 2, the Bible says this. The supper being ended, Satan entered into the heart of Judas to betray him. Oh, Satan was right there, planning, manipulating, using individuals to his ends, was he not, in the life of our Lord? We find another one, the illegal activities of the Jews. Everything that went on the night before our Lord was crucified was illegal, was it not? And yet they still carried out the execution of our Lord and Savior. The false witnesses that were brought before our Lord and lied about all the things that He had said, all the things that He had done, trying to somehow convict Him of some crime. We have this also, the leaders without a sense of justice. Did Pilate know that Jesus was innocent? Absolutely. Did he know that He was a just man? Absolutely. Did he know that he was righteous? Yes. And what did Pilate do? He just washed his hands and delivered him to the Jews anyway. Who was behind that? None other than Satan himself. What about the denial of Peter? Was that involving Satan at all? Remember, prior to his denial, the Lord comes to Peter and he says this, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat." Our Lord knew that Satan was involved in this particular stunt. He knew that Satan was going to be engaged in a campaign against Peter himself. What about the brutality of the Roman soldiers? Again, Satan was behind that. What about the mocking of the crowds at the foot of the cross? Again, Satan was behind that. What about the horrible, horrible means of execution? Crucifixion by the hands of the Roman government. My friends, Satan was behind every bit of the operation that killed our Lord and Savior. And he wasn't working just on one front. He was working in the lives of almost any individual that came in contact with our Lord that day, wasn't he? We need to understand something. Satan still works on many, many fronts today. I'm going to list 4 of them for us in this lesson. And what's interesting to me is most individuals want to keep Satan's activity in only 1 or 2 areas. But he works on many fronts, doesn't he? Let me ask you this. Does Satan work on a national front today in the United States of America? 25 million babies slaughtered because our nation has ruled abortion is legal. My daughter's 7 months pregnant with a little baby that Sailor calls Harby. Her real name's Harbor, but Sailor can't say that yet. But the other day, Lauren went and she got an ultrasound. Isn't it amazing what ultrasound does today? We have 2 pictures of this little girl, Harbor, whose face is just as clear as it can possibly be. Beautiful little eyes, beautiful little nose, beautiful little mouth and chin. Just as crystal clear as it can be. Folks, you'll never convince me that is a lump of flesh in my daughter's stomach. I will never refer to that little baby, Harbor, as nothing more than a fetus. It is not something that a woman has the right to do anything she wills to do with. That is a real human life. But on the national front, our nation says, kill it. It's okay. They don't say it that way, but that's exactly what's transpired. Who would have thought 30 years ago in the United States of America that the Supreme Court of the United States would rise up and say that it is acceptable to have gays and lesbians marry in the United States of America? And yet, today is it acceptable in all 50 states of our union? It's amazing to me. My friends, just because we call that marriage doesn't make it marriage. Do you know that? Guess who defined marriage? God did. And man has no right to change that. And just to call something that doesn't make it so. You can call me the President of the United States from now till doomsday, and guess what? It doesn't make it so. Just because those two individuals are joined together legally by the government of the United States does not mean that they are married to one another as far as God is concerned. We are waging battle on a national front. And what amazes me is so many Christians act like it's not important. It is important. Satan is behind these efforts to destroy the nation of the United States. How do you do that? Very slowly. Make us less moral every day that we exist. But there are other fronts, aren't there? There's the home front. Is Satan operating in the homes of men and women? Absolutely. As we've said in lessons in times past, individuals no longer marry till death do us part. Now it is till divorce do we part. And divorce runs rampant in this country, doesn't it? And not just divorce, but also remarriage. And those remarriages oftentimes constitute adulterous relationships. And very little is said anymore about adultery in the United States of America. It's amazing, isn't it? Oh yes, we get all bent out of shape about lesbianism and homosexuality and transgenderism. Folks, we still have problems with adultery in the United States of America. The abuse that goes on in homes. How about this one? Is Satan responsible for the busyness of the United States? I didn't say business. The busyness that happens within our homes. He wants us to be busy. He wants us to be so busy that we cannot be involved and active in His work. And He has taken our homes and made us so busy that we can barely keep our head above water. What about this? Is he involved in the churches at all? Absolutely. He's responsible for the false doctrine that is being proclaimed. He is responsible for the division that exists. He is responsible for the laziness and the sluggishness of members in the body of Christ. He is responsible for elderships who do not have any vision, who do not act with a sense of urgency and decisiveness as far as the body of Christ is concerned. Who's behind that? It's Satan that's behind that. And we all know that Satan is active and involved in our individual lives, isn't he? I don't know about you. Every day, you can tell the presence of Satan operates within my life. Every day. I know he's there. I know he's working. I know he's doing anything he can possibly do to draw me away from my God. Don't you dare think Satan works on just one front. Satan is working in every area he can possibly involve himself in to destroy mankind. And that leads us to our next point. The enemy has an end in mind, doesn't he? He has an end in mind. Notice what it says, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He wants to what? Destroy mankind. Go home tonight and look up that little word destroy and see what it says. It means this: to drink down, to gulp down, to swallow, to devour, to destroy. I love to watch National Geographic Channel and other channels like that, those animal shows. Just watch a lion sometime attack his prey. Down that prey goes, and what does he do? He just rips off a big hunk of meat after he kills it. and just gulps it down, does he not? Without hardly even chewing it. Folks, that is a picture of Satan devouring the souls of men and women. He wants to destroy. Notice this statement made by Robertson. But the devil's purpose is the ruin of man. That's his purpose. That's scary to me. Has Satan ever ruined any individual? Sure. Let's talk about two kings very quickly. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. One of the kings that he destroyed was a man by the name of Saul, didn't he? We turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 23, and the Bible says this, "Because thou hast rejected me, I have rejected thee, that thou shalt be no king." Here's a man who has a wonderful opportunity, doesn't he? The very first king of Israel. The one who can set the standard on what all the other kings should be. The one who should be able to lead Israel to great victories and triumph. And what does he do? He rejects his God. Who's behind that? Satan. The king that really troubles me is this next one, O King Agrippa, in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is standing there before him, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul finally asks him a question. He says this, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" There's the question. Before he even has a time to answer it, Paul answers the question. Do you remember what he said? "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest." That's scary, folks. King Agrippa believed the teachings of the prophets from the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you remember his response? "Then Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Man, within a hair's breadth of obedience to the gospel, and guess who won? Satan, didn't he? I don't know if he ever obeyed the truth. Question, have you ever seen any individual such as this fall from their steadfastness? Elders, preachers, members of the body of Christ. I started preaching as far as full-time work in 1982. And I can look back and I can see individuals who, while I was at those congregations, were just as strong as they could possibly be. And guess where they are today? They don't even darken the doors of the church building. Some of them are deeper in sin than they were before they ever became Christians, children of the living God. There have been great men that I have known, men that I have looked up to, men that I believed were examples and mentors to me for a long period of time, who right now, guess what? Are no longer preaching, no longer even faithful to their precious Lord. My friend, Satan has one end in mind, and that's to destroy you. And we need to remember that. Point number five, and I'm going to emphasize this point because we need to realize it. Folks, the enemy must never be underestimated. Never. Look at a few quotes. This comes from Lao Tzu. "There is no greater danger than underestimating your opponent." Another statement comes from Sun Tzu. He says this, "He who exercises no forethought but makes light of his opponents is soon to be captured by them." There is a book that is entitled as follows, "Underestimating the Enemy, the Mistake That Starts Wars." That's interesting, isn't it? Underestimating our opponent. Let me ask you this. Do you think our enemy knows what he wants to accomplish? I'm talking about Satan. Do you think our enemy knows how he wants to accomplish those things? Now think about this. Do you think our enemy will make friends with us? Do you think our enemy will talk to us? Do you think our enemy will sit down and bargain with us? Do you think our enemy will ever sit down and have fellowship with us? Folks, the answers to those questions are this: yes. Because you see, in his mind, here's what he believes: all is fair in war. He will do anything that he must do in order to destroy us. Anything. Now here's something that's interesting. Every movement that has ever existed, that is a big movement, always has what we call an agenda. Do you know that? Every movement has an agenda. Sometimes it is an unspoken, unwritten agenda, but there's one there. But most of the time, guess what happens? After those movements have begun for a period of time, they finally get into a room somewhere and they begin to write a document, and in that document they state exactly, precisely what their agenda is. Thursday and Friday, we were in Boston. Hanging all over Boston were rainbow flags on all the buildings. You know what those are, don't you? You see, it was gay and lesbian weekend in Boston this weekend. We refer to them as the lesbian, gays, bisexual, transsexuals, queers. Sometimes they put another Q on there called questioning, just in case you don't know really what's going on. Let me ask you something. Do you think they have an agenda? Do you think they know what they want to accomplish in the United States of America? Let me just show you some of the platform of this agenda. Number one, universal acceptance of gay rights. Universal acceptance. In other words, in every country, in every nation, including the United States, you will accept us as gays and lesbians and bisexuals and transsexuals with absolutely no question whatsoever. Total, complete acceptance and tolerance of these individuals. Number two, they will discredit Scripture that condemns homosexuality. Go out there and find someone who is actively involved in the homosexual movement. Take to them any passage of Scripture in the pages of your Bible that condemns homosexuality, and guess what they have? An argument against what that verse teaches. Every time. Folks, those arguments have already been developed. They're already made. We think, oh, it's so easy to refute homosexuality. Just go to Genesis 18 and 19. Sodom and Gomorrah. They have an answer for Sodom and Gomorrah, my friends. They've already planned it out. It's already there. Notice thirdly, Muslim preachers and Christian media. We don't want a man like Victor Eskew standing in a pulpit telling you what the homosexual agenda is. And one of these days it may very well come that it is against the law to preach sermons like this one this evening. Do you know that? This will be referred to as hate speech. And individuals will come in, they will monitor what we have to say, and if they don't like what we have to say, could possibly arrest the individual who speaks it. Point number four, granting special privileges to gays. Does that already happen? Absolutely, it happens in the United States. Number five, overturning laws prohibiting pedophilia. That hasn't happened yet. But there are individuals in position who are doing all they can do to make certain those laws get off the books. One of the things that they desperately want is this: as long as a child consents to having sex with someone who is older than he is, even if that individual is a minor, as long as he consents to it, it is acceptable behavior. It's coming. And they want it. They desire it. This is part of their agenda. This is written stuff, folks. This is not something that is made up. Notice the next one. Indoctrination of children and future generations. Is it happening? Absolutely. All you got to do is turn on your TV. Doesn't it make you sick how many shows promote the gay lifestyle? You almost can't watch television anymore without something being said that supports it in a big time way, doesn't it? Books in schools are filled with the acceptance of that lifestyle. And notice this last one, securing all legal benefits of marriage. Done. There's about five of those things on their agenda that they can already check off. And if you think that they are not on the march, that they don't know what they're doing, that they are not militant, then my friend, you have underestimated your opponent. Notice some points. Two verses first. Peter says this, be sober. Be vigilant. Go do some study on the word sober. And all it means is this, you make certain that your mind thinks right about these things. Be sober. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't be mixed up. Don't be confused. Don't be in denial. Be sober. Think correctly about these things. And then do what? Then watch, because it's coming. There's no doubt about that. Paul says almost the same thing, does he not, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us who are of the day do what? Watch and be sober. Same exhortation, isn't it? Now watch these points. If we think they're not intent, my friend, we're wrong. If we think that they tire, then we're wrong. We get tired, don't we? What if you had to go over here to a government meeting once a month for the next 2 years? Every third Thursday, whatever it is, guess what? You need to be there from 7 to 9 in order to fight for the truth. Now that's only 24 meetings. It's only 48 hours of your life. But you want to know what happens? After about a month, Christians get tired. Oh, I got to go over there again. I got some other things I just got to do. Well, guess what, folks? They don't tire. You know that? They will be there every time. And they'll fill up a half to two-thirds of the building fighting for what they want. They never tire. Notice this next one. If we think they're not strong, we're wrong. They are unbelievably strong. If we think that they are ignorant, we're wrong. If we think that they are not organized, we're wrong. Folks, if we think they do not see us as the enemy, guess what? We're wrong. Don't underestimate the fight against the enemy that is in the world today. Quick conclusion. That we are at war with an enemy is hard to imagine, isn't it? Guess what we're going to do in a few minutes? We're going to dismiss. We're going to go home. Grab a little something out of the refrigerator. Sit down in our easy chair. Click on that big screen TV. And just kind of doze off to sleep, won't we? That sounds like Victor Eskew's plan, doesn't it? Will I go home with a thought in my mind, I'm at war with an enemy? And even while I'm kicked back, and even while I'm at ease, guess what? He is not. He is actively engaged in warfare against me. You see, that's hard for me to comprehend. It's hard for me to imagine. Why? Mainly because I can't see my enemy, can I? There's no blood. There's no guts. There's no bullets flying. It's a battle of ideology for the most part, isn't it? A battle for the minds of men and women. And it's just hard to imagine. It's hard to appreciate fully, I know that. I don't even think in my mind I comprehend it the way it needs to be comprehended. And I study this stuff and think about it on a regular basis. Underestimating the enemy is the surest way to our defeat. You know that? What did the Lord say in Hosea 4 and verse 6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Satan is real, and Satan is out to destroy us, my friends. And he's going to do it in any way he possibly can. And guess what? We have a protection against him, don't we? You read Hebrews chapter 2, and guess what the Bible says? Satan has already been defeated by our Lord. He's already been overcome. And one day when our Lord comes again, guess what will happen to Satan? Satan and all of his armies are going to be cast into a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And there they will be forever and ever and ever. And you and I can be on the Lord's side, can't we? Is that the side you're on tonight? We invite you to be, if not. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're still on the side of Satan. We want you to do that. Do you believe in the Christ? Will you repent of sins? Will you come forward confessing the name of Jesus? We will immerse you in water for the forgiveness of sins. Saul was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you need to do that tonight? Acts 22, verse 16. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you know that Satan has you again in his clutches. And you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. My friends, do not depart from this world. Do not let the Lord come again and be on the wrong side. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?